you. My wife helps me to stay focused and be presentable. Okay. Here we are at the end of the statement of faith. Oh, is that good news or bad news? He's cheering. I don't know if that's he's happy. Yeah, we made it. We're at the end. And this is the final statement. And here's what's very interesting about this. Thus far, well, let me hear back from you. What are some of the doctrines that we have dealt with in the statement of faith? And if you haven't been here, you can imagine. What are some of the doctrines that we have dealt with? Predestination, election, absolutely. What the Word of God says about God's choosing of His people. What are some others? Baptism. Yeah, that was just recently. That's right. Yes. The Eucharist, the Thanksgiving meal, the Lord's table. Yep. The Lord's Day. Yes. Uh-huh. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Yeah. Church government, the ecclesiology, the study of the church, how it is to be governed. I think I saw some other hands. Yes, ma'am. The wrath of God. Yes, we did. Okay, faith. Yes, we looked at the wrath of God, the eternal destination of both the believer and the unbeliever. We've looked at the Trinity, the nature of God. We looked at the nature of salvation. We've looked at the Word of God. We've looked at the Great Commission. We have looked at the essentials of Christianity. And here's what's very interesting. What we look at today is liberty of conscience. And this issue has caused more division in some ways than the essentials. What I mean by that is people can agree on the nature of God, the nature of salvation. It can agree that the Word of God is without error, totally sufficient, but disagree when it comes to something about conscience and part ways and never speak again. It's pretty alarming. But here it is. Now, this is a challenging doctrine. Because it challenges each of us in our love and our view of this. So let's look at this. Liberty of conscience. Here's the statement. God alone is Lord of the conscience. Amen. God alone is Lord of the conscience. That is great news. And we are not to impress the doctrines, opinions, and commandments of men upon God's people where those doctrines, opinions, and commandments are contrary to God's word or not contained therein. In other words, we are not to take our own views and impress them upon another Christian as though that is what the Lord says must be done. There is freedom in Christ. Now, that opens a whole can of worms. So let's open up the can and look inside. Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1. Somebody read that for us. I'm sorry, what did I say? Galatians 5:1? Oh, okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. Yes. Would you read that again?
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
And I think someone's going to read the ESV. Okay, freedom, slavery. Now, trick question. Are we free in Christ? Yes. Are we slaves of Christ? Yes. We are free and we are slaves. Now, we are free in Christ and not to become a slave of another man. We are only slaves of Christ. What he has said is what we are to obey, right? So we do not submit to a yoke of slavery, and that is exactly what people will try to do. They will try to make you a slave of their own views. Now, again, this is going to get kind of nuanced. What I mean by that is this is going to get kind of gray. For example, children grow up in the home, right? And their parents have the freedom to say, this is what you're going to do. When you're under someone's authority, you don't have as much freedom to just do whatever you want. There is a level of submission that has to take place, and the child is not to come to the parent constantly and say, well, show me that in the Bible. Show me that in the Bible. Show me that. Where does the Bible say I have to make my bed? You know, where does the Bible say that I have to wash the dishes? Where does the Bible? No. We don't do that, right? There's an understanding that there's a nuance to this when you're under the submission of someone. But this point is extremely important that we understand. It is a yoke of slavery that people will try to put on you. And we are not to submit to that yoke of slavery because we already have a yoke of slavery, and that is being a slave of Jesus Christ. So what's the chapter in Romans that is the go-to chapter for dealing with this very issue? Romans chapter what? 14, yes. So let's turn there. Romans chapter 14. And we start with verse 4. Someone read verses 4 through 6. So, pass judgment. What does that mean? Does that mean that we are not able to judge somebody else? Are we not able to say that what someone did is right or wrong? What does this mean to pass judgment? Yeah, it's condemnation. It's to say, you are condemned. You are anathema. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And this master, of course, is the master of all masters. It's Christ. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And then Paul gives examples of what kind of things in Christianity people will disagree about. So starting off, we're being told there will be disagreements. We are not all going to think alike on every issue, and neither is that somehow a sign of disunity or disharmony, or there's a problem with this. Otherwise, it would be very clear. God would say, these are the days to esteem. These are the days not to esteem. This is the way to do it. This is the way not to do it. be in unity, go forward. But that's not what he does. He says one person esteems every day alike, another person esteems one day higher than another. And that's okay. But what's the requirement according to this? If you're going to esteem one day higher or all days alike, what must take place? Each one should be what? Fully convinced. In other words, you need to know why. If you have a conviction, and it's a strong conviction, you need to have reasons why. Why do you esteem all days alike? Why do you not? Why do you not? What are some other issues that might come up in this conscience, liberty, Romans 14 type of thing? What are some other examples?
Eating.
Okay. Yeah, so one person wants to eat meat, another wants to eat only vegetables. Some want to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols, to demons. Others do not. Wearing masks. Yep, I believe Zeke dealt with that when he was here. Some believe this is the loving thing to do. Others say, I don't think it's necessary. Like a Sabbath type. So, yeah, one Christian says, no, it's the Lord's Day. It's a Christian Sabbath. We're not to do any work. We're not to do any playing, we're not to watch any television, we rest. Another Christian says it's the Lord's Day. We're free. What are some other issues?
Baptism.
Explain. What do you mean? Very well, great job of explaining that. Yeah, you have Presbyterians who would say, you know, great example, R.C. Sproul, probably the most famous example that we could think of in our current day. And then Baptist view, we would still call him a brother, and he would call us one. What's some other examples? Head coverings. Yeah. Now, that's a good one, sis. Not that the others weren't, because when I was talking about that nuance, what if you have a woman who believes she should wear a head covering, but her husband says, I don't think you should. I don't want you to. Or vice versa. You have a husband who says, I believe you should wear a head covering, and the wife says, I don't believe that's a requirement. What does the Bible say should happen?
The wife should submit.
Even though her conscience says this is not a requirement. So how is that not a violation of this? Is that a contradiction? Yeah. So you can see how this starts to get a bit tricky, because here's one thing when we're in the same church, right? And okay, you believe that we shouldn't eat meat. I believe we should. So when we get together, then I just won't have meat. You know, we have a fellowship meal. I won't bring any meat when you're around. What if you live in the same house? What if you're married to the person? Now what? Or even more than just married to the person, what if they are the authority in your life? Children, wives, now what? Do you say, Romans 14 says, I got freedom here, so you can't tell me what to do? Is that how it goes? No. You see, this is a challenge. It's a challenge to the one who says this is what should be done. It's the challenge to the one who says this is what I want. This idea of conscience and liberty of conscience is a challenge to us all. As I said, it's a challenge to our love, and it's a challenge to what we, our view of this. Because if we do believe, as this said, there are opinions, there are vantage points, and then there are the clear commandments of the Lord, then the clear commandment of the Lord always trumps the opinion, the view, and the vantage point that we're coming from. The problem is that the things that are opinions, this is what we were looking at with Colossians, the traditions become more important or as important as the clear commandment of Scripture. And that's absolutely dangerous. This says we're not to pass judgment on one another. This one says that we're supposed to be recognizing this person has become fully convinced in their own mind about this. So that's a question to you, to me. Are you fully, whatever convictions you have, now again, you know, if we're all pressed, there are going to be some things we're like, well, I don't really know why I feel that way about it, but I feel that way about it. And maybe I need to do some more research. But for the most part, you should know why. And to say, that's just how I grew up, is that sufficient? That's just what so-and-so does, and I appreciate so-and-so, so I'm going to follow in their footsteps. Right.
But how do you explain that where you can be fully convinced and yet not pass judgment?
Because in order, whatever does not proceed from faith is what?
Sin.
So in order for you to do something, you have to be fully convinced in faith that this is pleasing to the Lord. And in the same breath, you have to give freedom that somebody else who's fully convinced is doing it for the same reason. You are allowed, and this is the beauty of the church, you are allowed to have strong convictions. In fact, you're encouraged to have strong convictions. And so is someone else. Now you say, how then can we live together? Well, one, we have the structure of authority and submission. So children, wives, there is that element. Slaves, masters, there's that element. But this gets bigger. We are able to walk together not because we have the same views about every opinion, but because we have the same ultimate goal to please the Lord. And it's a challenge to you, as it's a challenge to me. Take something like Christmas, right? Talking about days. One person believes Christmas should be celebrated. Another person believes Christmas should not be celebrated. The person who believes Christmas should be celebrated should do so because they are fully convinced this is pleasing to the Lord. And if I'm standing on this side and say, I don't believe this should be done, I am doing that because not because the Bible commands us not to do it, but because based upon my own convictions, my own opinions, my own thoughts, in order for me to walk in obedience to the Lord, I believe this should not be done for me. But I can't say this is absolutely the law of God. And if I can't say this is absolutely the law of God, then we have to give freedom to one another. We're commanded to do that. But see, that's the challenge. Because we don't like that. We want everyone to think like we do and see things from the way that we do. This comes in when it comes to culture. You think of Jews and Gentiles being in the church together. You think there was some differences of how things should be done. Not just eating and drinking, but what days to celebrate. What about modesty? How do we define modesty? You ask one person, they say one thing. You ask another, they say another. Consumption of alcohol. One person says one thing, another says another. Watching television or movies. One person says one thing, another says another. How long should your hair be? One person says one thing, another says another. And what we have to do is be honest and say, does the Bible clearly, without question, make this statement? And if we can't say, this is what the Lord clearly says about this, then we're left to this very uncomfortable, very challenging place to dwell together in unity, not because we all wear the same uniform, but because we all have the same ultimate goal. And that's the challenge. James 4:12, there is only one lawgiver and judge. See, we make ourselves lawgivers. But do you see how, again, as I say that, if you're in a position of authority, you have to give laws. Mothers and fathers, you give laws all the time to your children that do not have chapter and verse. And yet, if your children do not obey your laws, there are consequences, aren't there? Some brave parent volunteer, how do you determine bedtime according to the scripture? I mean, if you were really pressed by your child to say, based on what are you holding me to this law? Could you point to book, chapter, and verse? And yet, so yeah, who would like to volunteer to, how do you set bedtimes according to the word of God? All right. Yeah.
If you're falling asleep in church, you're not doing that. Mm. Your bedtime must be earlier than what it was.
That's good. Yeah, that's good. And earlier than what it was. Yeah. A lot of wiggle room there, huh? But amen. See that, so what that is, what is that? That's a principle that drives a command from a position of authority, because God gives authority. And the authority, I mean, you think of what does it say in Hebrews that, you know, he had earthly fathers and they raised us how? Seemed best to them. As seemed best to them. That's not boom, boom, boom. That's, I think this is best and I might be wrong. So there's authority and then there's one lawgiver. You see, this gets challenging. But when the law is love, when the greatest law is love, then people do not insist on their own way, but they see, like Paul, how can I die to myself to not put a stumbling block in the place of the gospel? What rights can I die to without violating what God clearly commands me to do? Like parents, you want to love your children, and yet you can't forsake your position of authority for the sake of love. Like, well, I love you, and I don't want to cause, you know, you to be upset, so it's whatever you want. Well, we can't do that because God gives us clear command. But you say, are there any rights? Is there any wiggle room? It'd be nice if we could have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 for every area of our life, clear laws, clear instructions, but we don't have that. We have love. We have principles. We have an example of Christ. And now go live together with all your differences and all your backgrounds and all your cultures and all your likes and dislikes, and dwell together in unity. That's challenging. And, as Shirley pointed out, be fully convinced. Don't be wishy-washy. This is what you believe. Know what you believe. Know why. Don't say, this is how my mother did it, or this is how my father did it, or this is just the church I came from, this is my background, this is my culture. No. Study the Word of God for yourself. Know why you believe what you believe. Stand upon it. Be fully convinced. And don't look down on another because they don't do it your way. And if you're in a position of authority, understand that you have to set guidelines and principles that you can't necessarily point to book, chapter, and verse to justify. A little difficult. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? What is legalism? What's the definition of legalism?
I think generally it's good for you to say people were saying you must do something else, some sort of work or keep some sort of law in order to be justified.
Right. So we're making something a law that is not a law. And how is it that being an authority is not being a legalist? Because you do make laws where there are no laws. See, the key is what you said. In order to be justified before God, in order to stand before Christ, in order to have salvation. See, I'm trying to do this balance because to preach it too strong on one side dismisses all authority. And we can't do that. To preach it too hard on the other side dismisses freedom of conscience. And you can't do that. So there's this balance in the middle which creates this tension, which we got to feel and work through. So legalism is where you put a law on someone in order for you to be right with God. You must do this. And God never said that. Acts 4:19. Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Matthew 15:9, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So let's open up some questions, some comments. Yes, ma'am.
Because again, like the scripture doesn't lay that out, we just kind of have to follow. Right.
Right. Well, that is the challenge, isn't it? Because if you're doing it, you believe this is the righteous way. And that's how you're fully convinced. This is pleasing to the Lord. Now, there are some things that the Bible makes clear it's impossible for this to be pleasing to the Lord. There's some actions and behaviors that you cannot do to glorify God. What would be an example of that? Yeah. Lying, thieving, murdering, adultery, on and on we go. You cannot do that in a way that glorifies God. The Bible has been clear. There are other things that are not as clear. Those things that are not as clear is when we come into this realm of Romans 14. And those things that are not as clear, you are convinced, based upon your limited knowledge, that this is the way to honor the Lord. And if I don't do this, I'm violating my conscience. See, that's the issue, right? Conscience with knowledge. The knowledge that I have based upon what I know, to do anything other than this would dishonor the Lord. I can't do this with faith. I can't eat that because my conscience is pricked and grieved. I can't celebrate on that day because my conscience is pricked and grieved. I can't wear that. I can't go there. I can't watch that. I am unable to. But because the Bible doesn't clearly say this is forbidden, this is a violation, this is clearly sin, then I have to open up that reality to, but someone else can. And that's the challenge. I can't, but they can. Why is this sinful in my mind? Because I can't do it in faith. And whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Why can't I do this? Because based upon what I know, from what I read, from my limited understanding in this, sometimes the Bible screams, sometimes it whispers, right? So in this whisper passage, I hear, do not. And in this whisper passage, they hear, do. And so I have to open up this to the very things that are being talked about here. Verse 1 of Romans 14. As for the one who is weak in faith. So here are these two realms. One who's weak in faith. It's possible to be weak in faith. It's possible to be in the church and to fall under that category of weak in faith. What should we do for the one who is weak in faith? Welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions. See, there's that idea, opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So those are the two realms. God's welcome, God's qualifying, and then opinion. And the difficulty is the honest place of saying, this is my opinion, this is not the law of God. And what we get into trouble in is when we say, my opinion is the law. So, example, is modesty commanded by the Lord? Yes or no? Yes. How does that look? Opinion. Is baptism commanded by the Lord? Yes. How does that look? Again, I'm Baptist, so I'm going to make a clear argument for that. But why would we call R.C. Sproul a brother then?
Can we call someone brother for a thing they are wrong?
Absolutely. But if they're wrong about an essential, then they're not a brother. Right? And someone who's weak in faith. So is the one who's weak in faith the one who says, I can't, or the one who says, I can? Can't. The one who says, I will not drink this. I will not eat this. The Bible will call that person the one who's weak in faith. Now, how, you know, if you put yourself in the position of, well, I am not weak in faith, I'm strong in faith regarding these things, how are you to treat the one who's weak in faith? With love. So what might that look like? Using the example that Paul gave us. If eating meat causes my brother to stumble, how often did Paul say he'll eat meat? Never. I have the liberty of conscience to do this. I have the freedom before God to do this, but for the sake of love, I never will if it causes this person to stumble. Because what is the law that is clear? Love. That law is higher and stronger and louder than my opinion about, well, I can eat meat or not. That trumps that law. That trumps that opinion, rather. But in the same sentence, let me say, we're not to encourage people to remain weak, are we? Is it good to be weak in faith? Anybody want to stay weak in faith? No, the goal is to get the person who's weak in faith out of that, right? To come to the place of freedom. But that's a journey. That takes time. That takes sacrifice. That takes dying to self and not insisting on rights. This is tension. Because the reason why you do the things you do is because you believe you are right. Otherwise, you wouldn't be doing it, right? And the Bible doesn't say that that's bad. You should believe you're right. That's why you should be doing the things you're doing. But do we have the love to say, even though I believe I'm right about this, I'm willing to let you be you, or, even more difficult, I'm willing to forgo my right to do this for your sake? An example of that would be Timothy, who submitted to circumcision, though he had absolutely no requirement to do so. His body was forever changed, not because he had to, not because his conscience was bound to this, I must obey this. No, it was for the sake of others, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, and not wanting to cause a stumble. So he submitted himself to something that he did not have to. The greatest example of this is going to be our Lord, who submitted to every law, every statute, every commandment, not because he had to, but out of love for us. And if Jesus would willingly lay down his life and obey and submit to every law and every statute, then is it too much for us to die to our rights for the sake of another? Maybe I'm creating more questions than I'm giving answers. Yes, ma'am.
Thank you.
absolutely right. That's where it goes back to what has the Lord clearly said. And when the Lord clearly speaks and man speaks, we must obey God rather than men. Other comments or questions?
I'm wrestling a little bit about Romans 14 and when it comes to applying it to baptism, because it's not as simple.
Yeah, I'm with you.
Where, like, I can choose not to be clean, because, but I cannot choose not to be baptized. I'm trying to put it simple.
Well, see, I mean, if you talk to them, they would not say that they violated the requirement to baptize. Their understanding of it is based upon their study of Scripture, but we would say that it's flawed. And I would agree with you all. That's why we don't baptize babies here. But I wouldn't go back throughout history and say these people were not Christians. I wouldn't do that. Some of you may, and you know, that's I guess that's something we'll find out on the final day. Those people were convinced that they were not in any way violating the gospel, adding to salvation, taking away from the work of Christ. They were fully convinced. They were fully convinced that they should submit to the government in such a way that it's pretty alarming. So to say that somebody is wrong is not sinful. It's not passing judgment. See, when we say you're not a Christian, we've passed judgment. We say if you do this, if you celebrate this day, if you wear this thing, if you drink that thing, if you whatever, you know, if you have this view of eschatology, the end times, and if you, then you're not a Christian. Then what we have done is we've taken the gospel and we've added to it this thing. God has welcomed this person based upon the merits of Christ. Here are the requirements in order to be welcomed, to be qualified. You know what's amazing? God could have done away with this whole thing. He could have made it just very straightforward. These are the things. These are the things. Boom. But he's given us this tension which challenges our love. It's hard to walk with people who are different than us, who see things different, who eat different, who sing different, who dress different, who celebrate different, because we like us. And God has a bride that is diverse. You don't get much more diverse than Jews and Greeks. Should have just stopped at the beginning. Yeah. Yeah. It does. And then it puts the pressure on when we have to apply it. Because, the military, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, same goal. very different in how they execute differences. The body, eye, nose, hand, feet, different. Same goal. There's a unity in diversity. The Trinity. The Father did not die on the cross. There's unity and diversity. And as we look in the body of Christ, it's going to be the same. We have the unity of the Spirit, the unity. Our goal is the glory of God. Now, how I do that? For example, I mean, one person says, I will glorify God by being single all my days. Another person says, I will glorify God by taking a wife and having a family. Very different. And yet, unity. So yeah, I'm with you, brothers. Freeing and challenging all at the same time. Yeah.
The primary issue, we are, in a sense, condemning that person, right? Because Paul says to condemn somebody's other knowledge.
Absolutely. Right.
The secondary issue, it may cause us to go to a different church, right? But we're not saying we're not Christian.
Right.
And then other things after that, it's like we fellowship in the same church, but we agree, disagree, and try to love each other through it, and be patient, and that kind of thing, right? So
absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, very well said. That famous saying, right? In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. And all things, charity. You want to say, brother? Right.
You know, so she was within certain principles. And a couple days later, I fellowshiped with an older brother about what had happened. And he said, you know, Abe, he said, what we shared was good. But he said, what would have been better is if you had asked him to go to the Lord and ask the Lord how he felt about that. And that really was revolutionary for me, because our Lord leads.
Right.
And we have to believe that he leads us instantly. Now, still, that brings in Romans 14, where Paul says, you know, to his own master, he stands or falls. But I think in a lot of ways, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers, there's going to be a whole aspect of our inner life that no one is going to know anything about. We put our faith in the Lord, but the Lord is going to, you know, all these times when we didn't check with the Lord, we didn't ask the Lord, they're going to come before, and that's going to be brought to the forefront. Mm. So just the reality that the Lord can, in our instant daily mind, lead us. Modesty. Okay? The scriptures were written 2,000 years ago, the New Testament, and the Old Testament much earlier than that. Mm. Women weren't exposed nearly to the things that are today, okay?
Right.
But nevertheless, a sister can go and say, Lord, are you pleased with this? You know? Just that is, it's not just, that to me, I think it's very important. It's not just what the letter of the word says. It's the fact that our Lord is resurrected, and he's living, and he leads us by his Holy Spirit in our life. And these things that seem to be gray, because they're not in the black and white letter, we can have clarity on. And I'm not asking the Lord, what do you want, brother so-and-so, you know?
Right.
I mean, I'm asking the Lord, what do you want me to do, you know? Mm-hmm. But in that sense, there isn't going to be confusion. And I just wanted to also underline, I think, because what you were saying about what that those verses say is he who is weak in faith. And that, in one sense, I mean, we do have room, but on the other hand, the idea is not, the idea there is love. I think the supreme thing is loving one another, not that we have liberty. Because the liberty concept would be for me to stay weak. At a certain point, there comes a certain knowledge. You know, the context there is the Jewish believers coming from a Jewish background, not wanting to eat meat that could potentially be sacrificed to idols.
Right.
And the fact of the matter is, hey brothers, that's over.
Yeah.
You know, but when you've been conditioned to that for 40 years,
mm-hmm.
and you've got Old Testament scripture to back it up, that can take some time to work through. So be patient and loving towards those brothers. But on the other hand, if after 15, 20 years in the Lord, that's not any different than one of our own natural children growing and developing. So, I mean, I think the salient thing there is that we love one another and we are willing to, you know, but it's not that it's okay, just like you said, that it's not that everything is okay. That's not the point. The point, because we do need to grow in our faith.
Right. Amen. Yeah, that was... we go according to the Word, and the Spirit is always going to line up with the Word. And it's amazing how often you'll find everyone else may be able to do that, but you can't. The Spirit of God will not give you liberty to do that. Your conscience, but sometimes people's consciences are bound because of bad teaching or bad theology, right? And so to inform people's conscience that there's freedom in Christ is also a very loving thing, and to free people up. Like, again, this is more of a challenge to myself first, and then to us all. In order for us to dwell together with all of our differences, it's going to call us to die to self, for the sake of God's glory and the good of our brothers and sisters. And that's not a bad thing. As long as it's always, I need to die, rather than you need to die. Because often that's how we listen to things. You need this. You need to be good. Okay, Lord, right. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Not. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, thank you. Because eating meat offered to idols is not necessarily our issue. Maybe if we were missionaries in India or something, that might be a real thing for us. But yeah, we can despise one another for choice of educating children or vaccinating or not or masks or not or I mean, all kinds of things, and we can start to despise one another or to look down on one another for these different choices. And they really do affect how we look at others, the difference. And we want to side and group together with those who think and talk and act just like us. And God keeps bringing in different people constantly among us because our goal is loving. And love is hard. Amen? Real love is hard. Surface love is easy. May God help us. Keep us from lawlessness. Keep us from legalism. Father, thank you for this challenging doctrine, which is more than just words on a page, but it's real. We can feel the tension. I know I have failed at this at times, maybe many times in my life. Lord, we want to do well in how we love. We want to do well in how we walk this out. Help us to not despise or look down on one another. Help us to be fully convinced in our own mind. Help us to have categories that people can be different and still honor the Lord. As long as it doesn't violate your word. Help us to be led by your Spirit. Help us to keep our eyes on Christ. Help us to unite around truth. Help us to be the church. Lord, we know if we were just left to ourselves, we would just ruin this whole thing. But we're not left to ourselves. You are with us. You are in our midst. Thank you for the lampstand that continues to shine. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, 11:30. That was good. We'll come back together at 11:30.